Let us turn now for our scripture reading to the epistle to the Hebrews, and the chapter 2, the epistle of the Apostle Paul to the Hebrews, and the second chapter. This is God's holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word. The Lord, truly give us ears to hear and hearts to receive this, his word, this night. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak, but in a certain place testified, saying, What is man, that thou art mindful of him, or the Son of Man, that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thine hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings, both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Amen. So reads God's infallible, inerrant, and sacred word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God abideth forever. Let us pray. O Lord and Heavenly Father, we do thank thee again for the promised presence of the Saviour. O Lord, we do beseech thee now that especially we might know the help of the Holy Spirit, his grace upon the minister, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, grant me the words to say, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, we desire to think upon Christ and all that he has wrought for sinners. This world is passing away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of the Father shall abide forever. O Lord, help us to do thy will, knowing that it is thee that worketh in us to will and to do of thy good pleasure. And as we come to feed upon thy word. For we know that man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of our God. And our God has spoken in these last days by his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to lay hold upon these things. Grant application for our lives tonight, Lord, individually. Speak, O Lord, and bless, we pray. For thy great name's sake we ask, along with the forgiveness of our every sin, through the Lord Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen. Friends, I turn your prayerful attention once again to the epistle to the Hebrews, the chapter 2, arriving this evening in the verse 16. I know we have thought on some of these verses, but I want to think upon them more deeply this evening and more thoroughly, the verses 16 to the verse 18. So we arrive at the verse 16 of the chapter 2. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Now the last few words of this chapter are very, should we say, appropriate to these people, to these Hebrew Christians. The context of this epistle is very much set before there. He is able to succor them that are tempted. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted. Now, the Greek word here for tempted, perizio, is not an inward temptation. There are two kinds of temptation we can experience. There is an inward temptation of sin. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ had no latent sin. He said, the prince of the power of the air cometh and hath nothing in me. God cannot be tempted, neither does he tempt. That is true. But the word here, perizio, means to be tried. Peritios, periazo, these words are belonging to that family of words. Periazo is where we get the word experience. You can almost hear it. We get our English word experience from the Latin. You think of empirical evidence, something that is seen, something that is tangible. We talk about experience, or we talk about a trial. That's the sense here. One who experiences trial, one who is tried, tested. That's the thought. That's the sense. He is able to succor them that are tested, that are tried. We know that our Lord Jesus Christ was tempted by Satan himself, externally, there in the wilderness, and on many occasions. He was tested, he was tried. This is that word, periezel, tried. And therefore he is able to succor because he became man for us. The one who made the legs of man had to learn how to walk. The one who made the mouth of man had to learn how to talk, how to speak. He experienced these things. This is amazing. And therefore we have a merciful high priest, one that can sympathize with us. That's the context of this epistle. These people are suffering. Why? Because they've been born of God. The world hates them, as the Lord Jesus Christ has said in Matthew 5:11, the world will hate you. Blessed are ye, he said, when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, rejoice. Why? And be exceedingly glad, because great is your reward in heaven. You are heirs of salvation. Chapter 1, verse 14. These are the children of God. They are born of God, and they experience the onslaughts of an unbelieving world, of a God-hating world, of a Christ-hating world. That is what they experience. And they have one who has brought them into the family of God. He is faithful, as we will see tonight, over his own house, as Moses was. That's really the introduction of the chapter 3. These chapter divisions are helpful at times, but sometimes they're very unhelpful. They're put there by man, and the thought can be broke up sometimes with chapter divisions. You notice that chapter 3 begins with a wherefore, and that reminds us that really there shouldn't be a chapter division. Chapter divisions are helpful in the sense we can find our place, but sometimes we can lose our train of thought in the chapter divisions. Yes, that needs to be said. Now, the thought is that these children are born of God, and they're experiencing trouble in the world because of that. And the one antidote, as we have already seen, is to fix their eyes upon the captain of their salvation, the author and the finisher of their faith, who is now sat down at the right hand of the majesty of God on high. This one is the creator of the universe. We're reminded of that, aren't we, in the chapter 1 and the verse 2. God in these last days hath spoken unto us by his Son, who hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he has made the worlds. He is not only the creator of the world, but he is the sovereign of the universe. Nothing that is happening to these Hebrew Christians now is happening without God's purpose. He is working all things together in their lives for good. And they must suffer. Paul reminds them in the epistle to the Romans, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. Why do you suffer with Christ? Well, because he's in you. We are partakers, as Peter says, of the divine nature. The Holy Spirit has come to live in our hearts, showing that we are the children of God, that we are born of God, that we are heirs of this salvation. And they must fix their eyes continuously upon the Savior, who is the sovereign of the universe. He chose them. He chose them when? By grace, before the world began. That's when we were chosen. We've seen it in our studies of Ephesians, before the world began. All to the glory of his grace. It's sovereign grace. We're saved by sovereign grace, not by fate, not by chance, not by the will of man, but we are saved by grace. There's no chance that we are saved. It wasn't by accident, but God called us, born of God. In fact, John reminds us in John 1:13, born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That's the only explanation for my being here tonight, is I am born of God, and therefore heirs of grace. And they will prove it in their lives. And they are proving it. And therefore, do not let these things slip. Hold on to these things. Chapter 2, the verse 1. Take the more earnest heed to these things that you have already heard and you're holding on to tenaciously. Do not let them slip. You must continue to look to Christ, who made the worlds and who came into the world and took to himself the form of a servant and went to the cross and purged our sins there upon the cross. We're reminded of that, aren't we? In the chapter 1. Now, verse 3, he is sat down at the right hand of the majesty of God on high. He has done his work here on earth. He is now crowned and seated in glory in heaven. He took not on him, notice verse 16, where we come to this evening, the nature of angels. And by the way, I'm going to say this now, wherever you see italics there, it's not there in the original. And that's vital for us to think about. It literally is, he took not on angels. And he took not on anything else, but he took on Abraham's seed. That's really what it reads in the original. He took on Abraham's seed, not Adam's seed, but Abraham's seed, because it was a promise. It's a promise of the covenant that was made. This is all covenantal, as we'll see. If he took on the Adam's seed, the whole of Adam would be saved. But he took on Abraham's seed. The Holy Spirit is choosing the words very carefully here. And we will learn, once again, that this is all of grace. A promise was made to Abraham that he would have a seed. And Christ has taken on that very seed that he promised to Abraham, that he will say, here am I, and all the children which God hath given me. He took not on, we'll put it here now, he took not on him the nature of angels. He didn't take on angels. He didn't take on that form. The lost, the fallen angels, the vast company of the fallen angels, there never was a hope for them to ever be saved. They fell. The destroyer led them into destruction. And never was there a hope for any of the fallen angels. Never was there a promise to ever save them. And that can be true of most in Adam. You notice then, neither did he take on the seed of Adam. It's very specifically mentioned there, but he took on the seed of Abraham. Again, I emphasize, whatever is in italics is not there in the original, and that's quite significant as we'll look at tonight. This has to do with a covenant, the covenant which God had promised, first of all, to Christ, and then it was mentioned to Father Abraham, but even before that, it was the seed of the woman. Wasn't it? Genesis 3:15, not the seed of Adam. It was the seed of the woman it was promised to. And that is absolutely vital to our understanding. Most genealogies, as you read in the New Testament, mention the males. But the promise of grace is through the seed of the woman. Indeed, Eve was from Adam. She was taken out of his loins, out of his bones. But she was with child by who? The Holy Spirit. Thus the seed of the woman, not the seed of Adam. And that is the promise which God had declared to our first parents after the fall. It's astounding, isn't it? This is the grace, dear friends. The almighty, omnipotent grace of God, mighty to save. God has determined. Now, again, this is not the natural seed of Abraham, as we'll see from Romans chapter 9. It's not the natural seed of Abraham, because that would mean that all of Abraham's natural offspring would be saved. If you just turn there for a moment with me to Romans 9, the verse 6. Who are the true household of faith? They are them that believe by grace through faith. Romans 9:6. And Paul here is saying, he's emphasizing that God, he sees that many of the Jews are not saved. It's not that the promises of God have failed. God's promises haven't failed. God's grace has not failed. But you notice in the verse 6, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, that is, children of Abraham. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise accounted for the seed. This is the household of faith, a children promised to Father Abraham. Of course, we know Abraham took on him another wife, Hagar, and there was Ishmael. What a disaster that was. It's not the seed of Abraham, the natural seed. But remember how God had said to Father Abraham that Sarah would bear a child. What was his name? Isaac. And so we are told here that the seed is through Isaac, the promise. And as we will see, and if you turn with me for a moment to Genesis 15, this seed of Abraham is not, should we say, a Jewish covenantal promise, but it's a seed that Abraham would have throughout all the nations. Now you'll notice, first of all, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land. Now, bear that in mind. He promised the natural seed the land of Canaan. Now you turn to Genesis 22, the verse 18. God visits him again. And he says, and in thy seed, this is after the birth of Isaac, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So, the promise there, given much, much later. And you know that Abraham would have a seed as vast as the sands of the seashore, the nations. And then you know as well in the Psalm 72, speaking of the great King, the Lord Jesus Christ, all men shall be blessed in him. So, when you come to Galatians chapter 3, we're reminded that the children of Abraham are children of faith, those that are in Christ. Those are the seed of Abraham, not the seed. You see, it's not by DNA that we're brought into the family of God, but by grace. It's all of grace. Let me say it this way. None of us have a claim on God. None of us have a claim on God. But it's all of grace. God chooses. He says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I'll have mercy on this one. I'll have mercy on that one. It's all of God's grace. Now think of it. I mentioned in Genesis 15, God said to Father Abraham, and he's speaking there about, and his name there is Abram, see, I've given thy seed this land. That was to the people. They were to inherit Canaan. And we're seeing that in our studies of Joshua, aren't we? And that was their inheritance. But what were they inheriting? A fallen Canaan, a fallen world. And we thought last time, we shall inherit the new heavens and then the new earth. What the natural seed were inheriting was a foreshadowing of what the spiritual seed shall inherit. The new heavens, the new earth, think of it as in Adam, all die. But in Christ, all shall be made alive. In Adam, we inherit a fallen world. Remember, as we thought last time in Genesis chapter 1, the verse 26 to the verse 28, when God made Adam, he made him vice regent over this world. He was made in the image of God, made to glorify God. But Adam sinned, and he plunged himself and all of his progeny into death and hell. And all nature fell with Adam and was lost. No hope. But now Christ. What do we inherit in Christ? The Jerusalem above, which is the mother of us all. That's what we inherit. We inherit eternal life. If you're in Adam, you inherit death, you inherit sin, and you're a sinner. You're born in sin. You inherit corruption. You inherit a world that is falling apart. A world full of thorns and thistles and briars. And nature is running wild and killing everything. What a day that was that Adam sinned. Made in the image and the likeness of God. Made to glorify God. You see, Adam was meant to bear the reflection of God's glory, as Adam was to multiply upon this earth, and the whole earth was to be filled with the glory of God. Each of one of, as it were, Adam's offspring were to bear the glory of the image of God. But in Jesus Christ, one day, in the new heavens and the new earth, there shall be a multitude bearing the glory of God in Jesus Christ. What a loss in Adam, but what a gain in Christ. But you see, it's through the seed that was promised to Abraham, the seed that was promised to Eve, not to Adam. When you trace Christ's lineage in Matthew, it's not traced to Adam as such, but the promise was made to Adam. It was made to Adam, but when you look at Genesis 3:15, very carefully, the promise was made to the woman. You see the point? You make the connection. That's vital, isn't it? It would be all of grace. Not Adam's natural seed, which we are by nature. By nature, we have no claim on God. No claim at all. All we can claim is death and a lost estate. We can claim no glorious Canaan. We can only claim a lost world. This is what we deserve. This is what we deserve. But you see, Canaan, for our sakes, gives us a glimpse. It was far more glorious than the rest of the world. A glorious glimpse of the heavenly Canaan, of the new Jerusalem, which is above, which is the mother of us all. That's the glorious thing, isn't it? That we're promised in Christ. In fact, in this very epistle, if you notice, you turn to Hebrews 11, the verse 9, what was Father Abraham looking for? Was he looking for earthly Jerusalem? Is that what the scriptures say? Was he looking really for Canaan? Is that what the scriptures say? No. That's not what the scriptures say. It says, by faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That is the Jerusalem. That is a new world. Not earthly Jerusalem, not earthly Canaan. You notice, you come down to the verse, read from the verse 11. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to receive seed, to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Wherefore, therefore, sprang there even one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand, which is by the seashore, innumerable. That's the offspring. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. I mean, they saw many things, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now you come down to the verse 39. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. We've seen that before, haven't we? In our studies in Joshua. Just as the 2.5 tribes were not to receive their inheritance with the other 9.5 tribes, but they were to receive them together when Joshua had given all of Israel rest, and in the same way, Christ gives us rest With the Old Testament saints, this is what the apostle is saying here. With the Old Testament saints, we have rest with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob, with all the Old Testament saints. They believed the promises afar off. They didn't receive them. But everything is fulfilled in Christ, who gives rest. Now again, remember last time we thought about Psalm 8, which speaks about Christ. And remember, as we thought just a minute ago, how everything was put under the dominion of Adam. But Adam blew it all, lost it all. And Christ, therefore, had to come, the last Adam. And we thank God it's the last Adam. I think that's a better phrase than the second Adam, because we know there's not going to be another one coming after the last one. He's the very last one. And thank the Lord that he's the last one. The Lord, verse 9, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, is crowned with glory and honor. We see him. He was made a little lower. Where is he now? He's now crowned in glory. And he's going to come again. He had to be made man, being made the last Adam, from the seed of the woman, promised to Eve and to Adam. But he's now crowned with glory and honor. That's marvelous, isn't it? As we look back over these things, we see him. And our home is where? Jerusalem. Jerusalem, which is above, which is the mother of us all. At the end of the book of the Revelation, chapter 22, we see the bride coming out of heaven, adorned for her husband. That's God's people, we're told. This is what we're looking for. This is all the promise that we have in Christ. Verse 16, for verily he took not on angels, you could say, or the seed or the nature of angels, but he took on the seed of Abraham, the promise which was made to Abraham by grace, you see. It's by mercy. I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. So what is the sinner's hope? And what should be the sinner's cry tonight? Saviour, Saviour, while on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. That should be the cry, shouldn't it? Have mercy on me. You remember the blind Bartimaeus? Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. We can't claim anything of God. We have no claim. It's grace. Cry to God. Think of the old ancient world. What made Noah to differ? It was grace. The scriptures say he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The whole earth was populated with great sinners, and I believe there were a tremendous amount of sinners in that day. But every single one of them perished. But Noah and his family found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's the only thing that made the difference. And therefore, friends, we can have no claim. But we thank God it's not dependent upon us, is it? I remember last time I mentioned to you the Chaldean covenant, where God passed through the divided portion of animals. And Abraham was to go into a deep sleep. And the two parties in that Chaldean covenant would have to go through, and basically they were saying, if you do not keep to your part of the agreement, this is what will happen to you. You'll be torn apart. You'll be destroyed. But Abraham didn't go through. It was God that passed through. And that's what Christ has done for us. He's passed through the fires of judgment for his people. What a merciful high priest we have. Don't lose sight of these things, friends. This is the promise that God made to Father Abraham. You see why? He's taking them back to this promise. This is what these Christian Jews need to hear. This is all part of God's promise. You are the true seed of Abraham, which God promised. Don't go back, because you're only going to prove that you're just natural Israel. You're not spiritual Israel. You see that? It's absolutely vital. And one of the things in that covenant of grace, as you read it many times, God says, I will circumcise their heart. I will put my laws in their hearts. Jeremiah 31, 31. These things you read of here in Hebrews 10, this is all part of that covenant. This is the covenant, Hebrews 10, 16, that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts. And in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. God says, I'm not only going to deal with their bad record, but I'm going to give them a new heart. That's a tremendous thing. And that's what God has done for these Hebrew Christians. They are saved by God's grace. Friends, the sovereignty of God doesn't make us hard, but it makes us very thankful, I trust. Very thankful. And what we're going to see, really, as we move into the chapter 3, that this one who says, here am I and all the children that thou hast given me, is faithful over his house. Just as in chapter 3 now, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Think of the deliverance that Moses gave to the people. How faithful was Moses? But how much better and more faithful is Christ? I mean, Joshua didn't give them rest. Moses didn't give them rest. Joshua had to take on that task. But Christ, he both leads us and he gives us rest. He is now sat down in heaven, and we rest in him. Moreover, as we've seen recently, he is the high priest, taken not from the tribe of the Levites, but from the tribe of Judah, as we've seen, Hebrews chapter 7, because he had to be after the order of Melchizedek, because he has a never-ending priesthood, because he never dies. He has the power, as we read there, of an endless life. This is the glory that we have in Christ. Blessed be God. He not only who purged our sins, but has put us in the family of God. He is the forerunner, and he has entered in for us. The last Adam has succeeded. Thank the Lord, he is the last Adam. He will release his elect from death one day, because he has conquered death. He who never experienced death came and learned to walk, learned to speak and to talk, and then to die. He came to do all of our living for us, as it were, the living that we could not do unto God. And then he came and did all of our dying in our room, in our stead, dying for us. Those are his achievements mentioned in the verses 11 to 13. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. Remember at his baptism, why was he baptized? Because he was identifying with us, going down into the water, signifying that he would die in our room, in our stead, and that being raised, he would raise in our stead. And he is now in heaven. This is amazing, what he has done. There are so many references. For instance, in the verse 13 there, we didn't really look at it last time, but we read there, and again, I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. You notice in your marginal reference there, that's a marginal reference to Isaiah chapter 8 and the verse 8, where it speaks there of Emmanuel. Now, Emmanuel's also mentioned in the chapter 7. The virgin shall be with child. And then Isaiah 8:8, and he shall pass through Judah. He shall overflow and go over. He shall reach even to the neck. And the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. And then you come down to the verse 18. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me. That's the reference there. It's all to do with Christ and his coming. And so by virtue of all that he's done for us, he releases us from the fear of death. He releases us from the curse which we have in Adam, and he takes us to glory. It's truly astounding, isn't it? He destroys the enemy, two enemies we see in the verse 14. One is death, and one is Diablos, the devil, the destroyer. That's what he came to do. You know, when he tempted our parents in the garden, what did he come to do? He came to destroy the dominion that Adam had. That's chiefly what was at it. He had lost his dominion. He had lost his estate. He said, I shall be as the Most High. I shall be. And he was cast out. He wasn't happy with what he had. And then he was cast out on the earth. He then tempted Adam and Eve, and Eve succumbed to that, and Adam took, and he destroyed the dominion that Adam had. But in Christ, the dominion is restored again through the seed of the woman. We thought last time, remember, in Zechariah 3, how Satan was there, the accuser of the brethren. He was railing against the angel of the Lord. And it says there, and he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord hath chosen Jerusalem. Jerusalem, you can't just say it's the city. Who is Jerusalem? Jerusalem is the bride of Christ. Revelation 22. Do you know that Caiaphas prophesied to save Israel? What does Israel mean there? Does it mean the nation Israel? No, Israel, God's people. The spiritual Israel. That he would die for a nation. When Peter writes to the church, he says, ye are a holy nation, a royal priesthood. That's who we are, by grace. There is Satan in Zechariah 3. And he's standing before the angel of the Lord and he's accusing the Lord. Because you see, Satan, he had the power over death. Now, power does not mean their authority, where it speaks of here power and authority. But what he does is he usurps that, because Satan knows the wages of sin is death. And basically what he is saying is, Joshua and all these sinners are mine. You can't take them. They're mine. They belong to my dominion, because the wages of sin is death. They're mine. You can't take them from us, evil spirits, minions. They're our dominion now. We have destroyed them. But Christ says, in one day shall I take away Joshua's sin. In one day. It was there at the cross at Calvary, friends. You read into 8 of Zechariah 3. In one day I shall remove the iniquity, one day. And that happened at Calvary. And then in Zechariah 9:11, remember we read there, as the Father addresses the Son, as for thee also, for the blood, by the blood of thy covenant have I sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit, wherein is no water. It's the blood of the covenant of Jesus Christ, whereby we are released from the claws and the jaws of hell and Satan. He has no power over death concerning us. Now that cannot be said of those who are not the seed of Abraham. Can it? No. Because Christ has released us from that. And there is now therefore no condemnation. All the handwriting has been removed from us. He has nailed it to his cross. And we will not bear it, because he bore it. And now he's our high priest. The Jew understood that the high priest had to lay his hand upon the sacrifice. Sins, picturing being transferred to that spotless sacrifice. And Christ bore our sins in his own body. This is the amazing thing that we have. And what a high priest we have. He is able to succor them that are being tested, that are being tempted, that are being tried. Look to him. He became man for your sakes. He is able to succor you. He is able to strengthen you. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him. It became necessary to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful high priest in all things to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. He had to become one of his own. And in becoming one of his own, he not only bore our sins, but he can sympathize with us when we are tested at every normative point in our lives. He knew what it was to hunger, to thirst. He knew what it was to be hated, despised, and persecuted. This is what he is saying. Now, sadly, many preachers have run wild with this. You know, saying that he was tempted, as if there was some sort of sin in him. There was no sin in him. He was holy. He was without any sin. Do you know, even if we do sin, we can ask him for help, for grace. He is the great example, isn't he? He's the great example to all of us. And he is faithful over his house. Just as Moses kept the people, and Moses never left the people, despite all their moaning and groaning and complaining through the 40 years in the wilderness. Yea, we read, he loved the people. But it was really Christ, wasn't it, at work. Yea, he loved the people. Moses, we could say, loved the people. Joshua loved the people. But how much more does Christ love us? Who wove our web of time, was lustered with his love. All that he's done for us, will he leave you? All but to forsake you at last, child of God, he never will leave you. He never will forsake you. This is his eternal covenant. This is the everlasting covenant which he declared to Father Abraham. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And in Galatians 3:16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds, as of many, but of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. That is the seed. That is the promise. Read the wonderful genealogies in the opening of the gospel. You know, you can trace Christ all the way right back to our parents, and the promise was made to Eve. Yes, to Adam, but not of Adam, but of the seed of the woman, would be conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary. That is amazing, isn't it? It's astounding. This is the love of God, dear friends. It's all of grace. All of Christ's sufferings are all part of that covenant of grace. By entering in the curse of death, he destroyed the power of death. He entered into the curse of death, my friends. The curse of death. He entered. And thus he has destroyed it. He tasted death to bring many sons to glory. He was born to reverse the curse of his people, not the curse of the whole world. But he will restore our lost dominion, to bring us to a new heaven and a new earth. It was all promised in the garden, wasn't he? We see his success now. He's crowned with glory. All things, friends, are now under his feet. You know, we can, and they were to rest in this. These torn Hebrew Christians, rest in this. Everything is under Christ's feet. Effectively saying, go back and read Psalm 2. Comfort your heart there in Psalm 2. This was the promise to David Yes, even his enemies shall be under his feet. And what's the first thing for Christ to do when we get a glimpse of him in the book of the Revelation? He opens the seals, because nobody else is worthy to open the seals but the Lamb who is on the throne. Yes, and what is he doing now? He's saving souls. Every single soul that should be saved will be saved. They cry out, "Have mercy on me, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy." And I tell you, every true contrite sinner that sues for mercy, cries out for mercy, finds mercy. By nature, man doesn't want to cry for mercy. He cries out for everything else. But I tell you, every true sinner that cries out for mercy will find mercy. Because they wouldn't have had a heart to cry for that mercy in the first place, you see. It was grace that worked in such a heart. Again, friends, it's not the DNA that makes you the seed that he took on. But it's grace. And grace causes a man to cry out. It's amazing how, I mean, you look at the lives of Esau and Jacob. One of them couldn't stand the promises of God. And the other doesn't seem any better. But one craved it. Jacob. Esau had no time for these things. And we know that Esau found no place of repentance when he tried to seek it. And that'll be the lost, really. Blinded, yes, blinded by the prince of the power of the air, but also willfully blinded. They don't want to see it. They don't want to believe it. But who has made you and I to differ? Oh, the grace of God. It's the grace of God, you see. This was never really a Jewish covenant, but it was to Abraham that he would have a people. And as we look in heaven, Revelation 14 and Revelation 7, John has given a view. Out of every kindred, tribe, tongue and nation, a people washed in the blood of the Lamb. And he's saying to you Jews, you know, you have a special place. You believing. You know, by and large, the Jews rejected Jesus Christ. But you have been given eyes to see, hearts to believe. Never let these things go. Hold on. Hold on. Nathanael was an Israelite indeed, wasn't he? What a Savior we have. Oh, there's so much more we could say, but I think we'll leave it there for this evening. And we say with the Apostle Paul and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received now in glory. And we give glory to God for such great salvation. Oh, may the Lord help us as we continue on in these things. There are many deep and profound things, friends. Many glorious themes and principles here. Though I pray we'll take heart and we'll appreciate more and more such great salvation. And you think of it just as faithful Moses brought the people into the land, just on the border. And then there was Joshua. Christ takes us all the way in to glory. All the way. He's there now and ready to receive his people the moment they breathe their last, or at the last trump of God, he shall come with all the holy angels of heaven. And how we look forward to that day. He that has called you is faithful. I'll just give you one verse. In Hebrews 4:14. Remember I said before, there are many that make a profession And we've got to make sure that we don't just have a profession, but we hold fast to it. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. You have a profession, stick to it closely. You know, the evidence that your profession is real is that you stick to it and you walk and you trust in the captain of your salvation and in none other. Let us hold fast, Hebrews 10:23, the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that has promised. Amen.